Think you should put my face up faster, Denny. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Whenever we're patient with those who love to take advantage of others, they see it as a sign of weakness. The church on the Apostle Paul's watch that epitomized this attitude of taking selfish advantage was the Corinthian church. Thus, Paul had to write 2 letters and 29 chapters to them to counteract the work of false teachers in the Corinth community. Such was the suffering of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the same meekness and gentleness of Christ. And what Paul is saying there is that he's using the same method that Christ used with false teachers, meekness and gentleness. I, who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. Paul's answering his critics. The false teachers and false apostles are getting a dose of Paul's sanctified sarcasm because of his patience with them. They're calling him a wimp. That's what people who like to take advantage of you do. They think you're a wimp because you're patient with them. And what they're saying is that he's bold when he's writing letters, but a wimp when he's present face to face. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some, the false teachers, who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh, as if we have the same lifestyle that they have as unbelievers. Paul's not using the weapons of the world for his warfare against false teachers. And that's one of the things that we as Christians have to get, that we shouldn't be using the warfare of this world to combat the things that are going on in this world. So Paul's not using the flesh. He's not using slickness. He's not using smooth talk. He's not using flattery. He's using spiritual weapons. Meekness. What is meekness? Accepting it calmly when you're wronged. And gentleness. Demonstrated graciousness in the face of insults. That doesn't make him a wimp. It makes him like the one who agrees with Christ about how to handle a thing. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, and here he's referring to the flesh as the human body, we do not war according to the flesh, which means using sin, which indwells us, to handle our problems. The flesh is never going to handle your problems. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I love that expression. Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You think that all the things that are going on in your head are just these, you know, little weak things. That's not the way Satan works in your head. Satan works in your head by putting fortresses in your head. Do you know what a fort is? Do you know how tough it is to take down a fort? And what that says to you is this: your will is never going to take down the fortresses that are in your head. You need something divinely powerful to take down the fortresses. See, Christians count on silly weapons like prayer, like the omnipotence of God to fight our wars. When somebody in our congregation has cancer or has some kind of an affliction that we can't do anything about, what do? We go to the divinely powerful thing that are designed to tear down fortresses. We go to Jesus Christ. We go to our God and Father. We go to God the Holy Spirit. And we ask, you handle this because we can't. And we pray, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying with a full demolition speculations, the arguments of false teachers, and every lofty thing, every pretension raised up against the accurate knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, as Christians, we don't tolerate false thoughts. I was talking to some friends this week who have it in their head that Calvinism is an accurate approach to the spiritual life. And, you know, just with as much meekness and gentleness as I could muster. And I'm actually getting good at that. I don't have to always punch you in the face. I can sometimes be meek and gentle. And I was just telling him, look, you know, if you're going to believe in Calvinism, you have got to not know Jesus Christ. If you're going to believe in Calvinism, you have to not go to Scripture. Because the minute you know who Jesus Christ is, Junior Soul Live, Justice, Righteousness, Sovereignty, Omniscience, Omnipotence, Omnipresence, Love, Immutability, Veracity, Eternal Life. As soon as you know that, and as soon as you compare Scripture with Scripture, you can't sustain Calvinism. Because Calvinism says God predestined some people to heaven and some people to hell. That does not pass the justice test. That does not pass the righteousness test. That does not pass the love test. Sorry, dismissed. Dismissed with the weapons of divinely powerful things, the Word of God. See, Paul wanted, he says back in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're destroying with a full demolition all the arguments and every lofty thing raised up against the accurate knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought in captivity to Christ. Paul wanted to get people to agree with the Lord Jesus Christ's thoughts. That's what he sought. That's what I seek in teaching you. I want you to agree with the Lord Jesus Christ's thoughts. And I want you to let him tear down all the speculations and all the arguments that you've been carrying around all of your lives. What things that are not true that you've turned into beliefs. And what do people do with their beliefs? They defend their beliefs. But a belief is not the truth. A belief is lower than the truth. The devil was walking down the street with a friend and he saw a Christian bend over and pick up a piece of truth. And the friend nudges the devil and says, doesn't that worry you that he has a piece of truth? And the devil said, no, I'll just let him turn it into a belief. And that's what we do a lot of times. We turn what we think into a belief, whether it's consistent with what God thinks or not. And then we hold tenaciously onto that belief when it's dead wrong. So Paul wanted everyone to learn the Lord's thoughts and to obey those. I want that for you too. 2 Corinthians 10:6. We are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. What is Paul saying there? First, Paul's job was to secure the obedience of the believers in Corinth. And then when he had done so, his next job was to deal harshly with those who were trying to tear the church apart. And Paul did his job. We did our job here at Barah Ministries. We got rid of a lot of the people who were trying to tear the church apart. We've got a solid core now of people who just want to be here. And this place has just a completely different feel. And we've got people in the non-resident congregation who just want to be a part of this and want to build this. That solid core. Jesus doesn't need numbers. This church will grow. And this church will flourish because the Lord will make it flourish. Now, there are some people among us who have an I agree, I disagree approach to learning. And when they're talking to you and you say something they agree with, they say, I agree. And when you say something they don't agree with, they say, I disagree. What they're saying is that they like what you're saying to the degree that it is in line with what they believe. They believe what you're saying to the degree that it's in line with what they want to hear. But if you offer something that's different than what is already in their repertoire, they reject it. I disagree. This is a dangerous approach to bring to the Word of God. As Christians, we are to learn and agree with everything that the Lord tells us in His Word. So the I agree, I disagree approach to learning is something worthy of full demolition. And if you have it, it's holding you back. Well, welcome to a place where I have the same job as Paul, to offer you the opportunity to fully obey Christ, to fully learn his thoughts, while putting to rout the lying speculations and approaches of God's enemy and his kingdom of death all of which are designed to destroy you. So our first song today is about forgiveness. Let's hear June Murphy saying, "He Remembers to Forget."
Kept from heaven because of their sins. Salvation's door is open, whosoever can enter in. Christ died for the whole world, all you need is to believe. God wants none to perish. Your sins aren't a memory. He remembers to forget, and He has never failed us yet. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are cast from us. And yes, He remembers, He remembers, He remembers to forget. God is ever faithful. Our God cannot lie. When stumbling into sinfulness, we need not hide. All that He has made, restoration is provided, and we can boldly say, He remembers to forget, and He has never failed us yet. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are cast from us, and yes, He remembers, He remembers, He remembers to forget. Sins won't be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ, nor at the white throne judgment, where He'll open the book of life. Deeds will be evaluated to see if they're done in the light. No good deed of the unsaved gets them to heaven. They rejected Christ.
That's really good. You know, there's a part of that song that applies to what we're about to learn in Romans. It says deeds will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And today we're going to talk about the tactical things, or at least we're going to begin the discussion of the strategic and the plan of God versus the tactical, and how these tactical deeds that we have to do are really critical in the Christian way of life. So let's get started. Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Teach us to follow your strategy and to fully agree with the tactics that are part of your overall plan for our lives. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today's study, do you do the things that you know? Do you do the things that you know? So the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6 are strategic. They tell you about a lifestyle. They direct you in the Christian walk, which is the Christian way of living, the Christian lifestyle. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, we're instructed on what to do with our newfound knowledge concerning our lifestyle. So what does God do with us? He first tells us what we need to know. I think a great way to put it is he gives us the questions that are going to be on the test. He gives us the answers to the test, and then he gives us the test. And then he makes specific recommendations about what we should do. So he doesn't leave things to chance. He doesn't just count on getting the knowledge into us, but then he starts to talk to us about what we need to do. Then in the final verses of Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, we take a look at some of the tactical considerations of the Christian walk, those deeds that we're expected to do. And God gives us a few warnings about the consequences of a casual approach to the Christian way of life. And I think a lot of us do take casual approaches to the Christian way of life. We say, you know, hey, we're saved, we're going to heaven, so what's the big deal if I sin here or there? Well, it is a big deal. And what makes it a big deal is you really need to pay attention to your walk in light of the fact that you have an enemy who has people working on you, creatures working on you from the outside. He's got a demon army working on you from the outside, and you live in his kingdom. You live within his propaganda scheme. And then he's got an inside agent, the flesh, which is working you from the inside, so you're surrounded. But you also have the God of the universe, who's bigger than the earth, surrounding you from the outside through his word. You have the indwelling Trinity, who's also inside. And so the simple fact is this: who are you going to give the victory to? But you just need to know that the enemy wants to destroy you and everything that is precious to you. And you don't want to be the one who gives him that victory. So we'll talk about what strategy is and what tactics are a little later. But for now, let's just see how the Lord outlined Romans chapter 6 for us, and let's understand what he wanted to get across. So here's the outline. Romans chapter 6, the outline. Part 1 is verses 1 to 11, and that is God's strategy for you, which we call the Christian way of living. Then there's part 2, which we're transitioning to. So these two lessons today are transition lessons. Transition lessons always feel really funny when you're writing them. You know, you want to get to the point, but you can't quite, because you got to get people's mind to make the move. It just drives you kind of crazy. A little pastor note. Part 2, verses 12 to 14, are the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of living. The whole New Testament is riddled with God telling us, do this, don't do that. And then part 3, verses 15 to 23, are God's tactical suggestions for you. You know, now in light of the fact that you have this strategy and you know it, what should you be doing on a day-to-day basis, and what should you be watching out for? So with this outline in mind, let's examine the entire chapter of Romans chapter 6, and then we'll transition into part 2 of the chapter, verses 12 to 14. So let's start at the end of Romans chapter 5 so we can get a running start and then move into Romans chapter 6. All of this to remind you of the context of our study. So Romans 5:20 says this, the principle of law came in, God introduced it, so that the transgression would increase. God wanted you to know that in any situation where there is law, you will sin more. As soon as somebody tells you not to do something, you will do it more. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. But God said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it because law will be there. You'll sin more. It will teach you that law makes you sin more and get you seeking something different than that. And the thing that I have that's different for you is called grace. I'm not going to worry about your mistakes. I think you learn best when you make mistakes. And so I'm going to let you make mistakes. I'm going to let you make experiences of mistakes. And I'm going to cover it. It's sort of like what parents do for kids. I'm going to let you go into the store and buy a bunch of candy, and I'm going to pay for it. And you're going to run around, oh, look, I could get anything I want. You know, that was my mom. Once I found out, no, I probably shouldn't say that. Well, yeah, I can. I don't have any. I don't really. Well, I don't know. Do you believe in Santa Claus, man? Do you? Okay, so I'm not going to say anything then. So, but my mom used to, at Christmas time, she used to take me to Toys R Us and just let me get whatever I wanted. That was pretty cool. I thought that was awesome. You know, and I never was one who, when she would give me that kind of freedom, would take advantage of it. I usually go get one really cool thing, maybe a couple little things, mostly candy, you know, the big peppermint sticks. I like that. So, you know, what God is saying is, okay, we got this thing called law. It's going to make you sin more, but I'm going to cover your errors with grace. I'm going to treat you in grace. I'm going to let you learn. All right, Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned as sovereign in death, when you were unbelievers, sin was your sovereign. Sin was the boss over you. Sin was your king. Even so, grace would allow believers to reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we were unbelievers, sin was reigning. Now Christ is reigning. Now we, as a result of being in union with Christ, are reigning. We are spiritual royalty. Now let's move into Romans 6. What shall we believers in Christ say then? Are we to continue in sin as a lifestyle so that grace may increase? Now that we know that God brings more grace where there's more sin, should we sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we believers in Christ, such ones as we, spiritual royalty, the children of a king, who died to sin as an established and irrevocable fact at the moment of our salvation, still live in sin as a lifestyle, as if sin is still our master? Sin is no longer master over us as believers in Christ. Romans 6:3, or do you not know? Are you ignorant of the established and irrevocable fact that all of us who have been baptized into union with Christ, and that's all believers in Christ, have been baptized first into his death? Why is that? I can't wait to get to Romans chapter 7 so we tell you the magic of death. See, death releases you from everything. Death releases you from all obligations. So once the old man died, we were now released from obligation to the old man. And that death had to happen. Christ had to die so we would be released from the power of sin. So Resurrection Day is coming up, and we're going to take a look at that. Resurrection, that's what that day is all about, and that's the magic day in the spiritual life. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into union with Christ have been baptized into his death? Romans 6:4. Therefore, all of the above things being true, and that's what it means whenever, virtually any time you see therefore in the New Testament, it is the summation of all things that have come before. Therefore, all of the above things being true, we have been buried with Christ through baptism into death, death and burial, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, resurrection, that's next, death, burial, resurrection, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. We too might walk in the new lifestyle. what lifestyle? The Zoe life, the resurrection life. That's what God gave us. You know, it's like God giving us new clothes, and we keep wearing the old clothes. You know, we don't want to put the new clothes on. That was so funny. I used to do that. When I get a new pair of gym shoes, I didn't wear them. And my mom said, well, why aren't you wearing the new gym shoes? Well, because I don't want to mess them up. So she said, dummy, your feet are going to grow. Wear the shoes. By the time you start wearing them, they're going to be too small, and I can't take them back. Okay. Then I learned not to buy white shoes. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be united with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection. Everything that Christ has, you have as a believer in Christ. He died, you died. He was buried, you were buried. He is resurrected, you are resurrected. That's gold for you. When you close your eyes in this life, you're going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. He is going to resurrect you from the dead. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, there's the theme of Romans chapter 1, chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Knowing. Or do you not know? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be completely done away with. When you're dead, you're released from the body of sin. The body of sin has no longer any mastery over you. Why? So that we would be no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin because of our death with Christ. Why? Because he who has died is freed from sin. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we shall also live with him in the resurrection life. And that's right now. That is not a future event. That is right now. He's letting us practice what it's like to live the resurrection life in this mortal body so that when we get our resurrection body, we'll already be quite accomplished. That's what's great about God. God never expects you to just know. He gives you the knowledge. He gives you the practice. He prepares you for everything. God is a voracious preparer. The plan for mankind was created billions of years before he even brought the first creature here. He is a voracious preparer, and he expects us to be that kind of a preparer too. Romans 6, 9. Knowing that Christ, there it is again. What's verses 1 to 11 about? Knowing that Christ, having been resurrected from the dead, is never to die again, because death no longer is a master over him. Romans 6, 10, for the death that he died to sin once. For whom? For all. But the life that he lives to God the Father. Romans 6, 11. Big finish for the first part. Even so, consider yourselves, believers in Christ, to be dead to sin, but alive to God the Father in union with Christ Jesus. So what's that whole first section about? Knowing. Knowing. Don't you know? Don't you know who you are? Do you now know who you are? Well, unfortunately you do, but knowing's not enough, is it? Can I get an amen? Knowing's not enough? All right, part two, Romans 6, 12 to 14. This is what we'll study next. Therefore, again, all of the above things being true, the knowing part being true, here are the commands. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead would present themselves, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6, 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the principle of law. You are under the freedom of grace. All right, that's what we're going to study next, that passage. All right, final part. Now the tactical considerations. Verses 1 to 11, the strategic consideration. You have a lifestyle of knowing. And now some specific commands. Now that you know that, do this, don't do that. And now the tactical warnings, part 3, starting in Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Now that sounds exactly like what you heard in verses 1 and 2. Completely different. It is not the same thing we heard in verses 1 and 2. It is the tactical part of it, not the strategic part of it. So we'll learn that as we get to that part. Romans 6:16. Do you not know? Are you ignorant? Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey, either a slave to sin resulting in death or a slave of obedience resulting in righteousness? There it is. Hey, can I just sin once in a while? Isn't it okay if I just sin once in a while? I mean, what's the big deal? Because sin always leads to death. That's the big deal. But obedience, don't sin, leads to righteousness. That's the big deal. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God the Father, that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, the gospel message. Thanks be to God the Father that he gave you the gospel message by sending his son. Romans 6:18, and having been freed from sin, why? Because we died to sin, you became slaves of righteousness, right? So, yeah, I should have asked you, Debbie, huh? You knew the answer, didn't you? So there it is. We were slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to righteousness. So we're still saying, Maza, what does that really mean? It means you have a dependence. It means you have a dependence. You know what that is? That's that thing that we don't like, having a dependence on somebody else. We don't want to talk to God. We don't want to depend on God. We want to get up every day and think we got it all together. Yeah, God, I'll call you if I need you, all right? I know you're busy. I checked your schedule. We want to do it ourselves. It just never quite works out, does it? Does not work out. Romans 6:19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented the members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness when you were unbelievers, resulting in further lawlessness, that's Romans 5:20 and 21, where the law exists, the transgression increases. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, and you know what that'll result in? More and more and more and more sanctification. More and more and more and more privilege. It's amazing. Romans 6:20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. There's the unbeliever in a nutshell. The unbeliever is a slave to sin. You start talking to the unbeliever about righteousness, they go, huh? You might as well talk to them in Farsi, which is the language of Iranians. And they don't speak Farsi. Righteousness is like Farsi. They say, I don't understand your language. Yeah, you don't. You understand sin. You don't understand righteousness. The psukikos man, the natural man, doesn't understand the things of God, the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? How do you as a king, the child of a king, spiritual royalty. How do you benefit from going back to the ghetto, back to the alley, back to the needles and the drugs and the alcohol and the sex and all the perversion? How do you benefit from that when you're now royalty? How do you benefit from going and dirtying yourself, sullying yourself with that side of life? And the truth is we don't. It's just comfortable. When you become a believer, you're even more acutely aware of the fact that you don't belong in that place. I'll never forget, I was at one of these mega churches, and they were talking about being a believer in Christ, and they made an analogy, and they said believers in Christ wear white uniforms and unbelievers wear black uniforms. And it was apparent to me, too, that unbelievers wear gray uniforms. The ones who are obviously unbelievers and are staunchly committed to it wear black uniforms, like all the Oakland Raider fans, you know what I mean? But the ones who, the self-righteous ones, the legalistic ones, who want to pretend that they're white when they're not, pretend like they're in white uniforms when they're not. Wear gray uniforms. But all gray is black with a pretty dress on. So I was sitting there thinking about it, and I was thinking, I wear a white uniform. I'm never going to wear gray, never going to wear black. You know, and there are these moments when you're studying the Word where you just realize what team you're on. I'm on the white team. It's about time, right, June? You know, that's God. You know, He puts the brother and the sister on a white team. I like that. The racist pastor, Rory Clark. So, I'm so happy. I'm so happy to be on Jesus Christ's team. And I never want to wear a gray or a black uniform. And as a matter of fact, we can't. Isn't that awesome that our God gives us that? Therefore, what benefit are you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? None. Romans 6:21, none. For the outcome of these things is death. If you stayed in that life of sin, you'd be dead. It would be death. Romans 6:22, but now, having been freed through death from sin and enslaved no longer to sin, but now enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome is eternal life, a life with no beginning and no ending because you share the life of Christ. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. What are wages? Things you're paid, an amount you're paid for what you're doing. When you're an unbeliever, your payment for being an unbeliever is death. The wages of sin is death. But on the other hand, you have a choice, and that is the free gift of God the Father, eternal life in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's take a 5-minute break, and we'll see what the Lord has to say about that next section, Romans 6, verses 12 to 14. So you see the three parts? Let's see what that second part is all about. Take a 5-minute break.
Of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all its I'm
indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees.
Welcome back. When you hear the word strategy, what do you think of? Most people, when they hear that word, think long term or plan. Actually, strategy is the thing that you do for distinctive advantage. Strategy is the thing that you do for distinctive advantage. For example, Apple counts on customer intimacy for distinctive advantage. While other companies in Apple's competitive space boast about how great their products are, and Samsung would be a great example of that, Apple counts on providing an amazing customer experience. The coolness of the products, their ease of use, the Apple stores which bring generations together where you get a grandparent and a grandchild interacting in the store where the grandchild is teaching the grandparents how easy technology is. You get on that a little bit, Norbert. The packaging of the products. And, you know, it's so amazing to see the care with which Apple wraps its products. And it's sexy to open an Apple product. It's just an amazing thing. Because everything is about the customer experience. And everything is about intimacy. Well, as human beings, we look for a distinctive advantage in our spiritual life. The objective of every creature who comes to this earth should be singular. What objective is that? To be saved before physical death. That's what every creature needs to want, to be saved before physical death, because we are born condemned. And the strategy of that, what will we count on for distinctive advantage? Christ. Christ is the strategy. And he said that specific thing. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he said to doubting Thomas, I am the way. The I am is the key here. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way to salvation. I am the truth of the Word of God. I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me. I am the strategy. I am the only distinctive advantage. So when any creature believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saved. In the matter of salvation, in the matter of being saved, Christ is the strategic advantage. Christ is the only advantage. And the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6 highlight this lifestyle, the lifestyle of grace. It is the acceptance of the lifestyle of grace that makes us saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, in grace, overlooks our faults, overlooks our mistakes, overlooks our total depravity, and overlooks our sins, because he is willing to suffer the wrath of God the Father on your behalf and to take the consequences of your sins voluntarily. In God the Father's eyes, his Son is the only sin substitute, never you. Well, we had a few verses from the first passage to finish, so beginning at Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we believers in Christ have died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we shall also live with him, living the resurrection life in the world. We don't just live with the Lord for all eternity. We live with him now on earth in the kingdom of death in union with him. Often Christians believe that because they believed in Christ, their life is going to be a bed of roses. I have found exactly the opposite to be the truth, just because we're dead to sin, just because we died with Christ at the cross, we do not have a bed of roses. As a matter of fact, our life is much more challenging. Perhaps that it would be true that our life would be a bed of roses if God didn't have an enemy, but God does have an enemy, and we live in his kingdom. John chapter 12, verse 31 says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. He will be dethroned at a future point in time. But right now, he's the ruler of this world. And you know it, because every time you turn on the news, every time you turn on anything, there's this pervasive system designed to ruin you. John chapter 16, verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been judged in the past, with the result that he stands finished in judgment forever. Everybody asks, does Satan have a chance? No. Satan had his chance. And now he has appealed the sentence that happened in the past. And he's trying to prove through human history that God is unfair. Will not get done. He's trying to prove through human history that God is unloving. Will not get done. So he's already judged. We already know his fate. Now, if we share Christ's death, we share his resurrection life. Here's Romans 6, 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, because death is no longer a master over him. First we believe, then we know. Verses 1 to 12, 1 to 11. Because of the cross, death has no more dominion over Christ. Sin has no dominion over Christ, like it did before the brief 3 hours when he paid for the sins of the whole world. Brief for us, not brief at all for him. He lives a resurrection life in a resurrection body, and we live a resurrection life in a mortal body, and one day we will put off this mortal coil and take on a resurrection body. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. For the death that Christ died, he died unto sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God the Father. Even so, believers in Christ, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God the Father in union with Christ Jesus. So, do you consider yourselves to have the lifestyle that the Lord is describing through Paul in the first 11 verses of Romans? Do you consider yourselves to have that lifestyle of grace? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God the Father in union with him. That's what God gave us. God gave us Christ's righteousness, his righteousness, the Spirit's righteousness, so that we would become righteousness. That's the admission ticket to heaven. Now, our righteousness is because of him, not us. So please don't think that now you as a believer in Christ have righteousness, that you're somehow special. You're special because of what he did for you. There is nothing special in you. Now, because of our union with Christ, we have become what he is. you must be born again. You've heard that. You must be born again means you must be dead in Adam. Because anybody who is in Adam is going to the lake of fire. The new man is not a polished version of the old man. The new man is not a polished version of the old man. It is an alive new man after a dead old man. Wear your new clothes. Stop wearing the old clothes. Now, no one who remains in the first Adam will be saved. Only those in union with the last Adam will be saved. And Christ is the way. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. What kind of life? Zoe life. The Zoe life. Giving spirit. So what is our command? We are to forget all those things which are behind. We are to reach forward to what lies ahead. Christ is our lifestyle for salvation. Christ gives us a lifestyle called the Christian way of living. And now that we have a strategy, what are the day-to-day things we must do tactically to live that life? What is that? We have to make some day-to-day decisions with everything that is placed before us for a decision so that we can live that strategic life. And in Romans chapter 6, he gives us the path. So we know what God has provided, but the question is, how well do we do the things we know? You know, that's the question I have for you. How well do you do the things you know? Here's the question I have you ask yourself. Is knowing enough? All right, the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren, that is, other believers who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Closing song, How Great You Are.
How great thou art. You have set me apart. You finish what you start. You alone can change my heart. You hold time in your hands. You were before time began. No one can change your plans. Your absolute truth forever stands. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. I live to die for you. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. Because I want to. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. And I know you control all history, giving us a will that's free, provided a destiny. Your word is the air my soul breathes. I will walk in the light, not in the dark of night, not living wrong or right. but by obedience. Precious in your sight. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. I live to die for you. I will obey you, lay down my life for you, because I want to. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. I'm gonna walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in a manner worthy of the calling I receive. Then I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This truth I've come to know and I believe. But there will be times that I will choose to sin. This is absolutely true. But Father, I know all of my sins are forgiven and I can never lose my fellowship with you. Great you are, God the Son. I know that you laid down your life for me. How great you are, God the Holy Spirit. You teach and enable me. How great you are, and Godhead. How great you are, indwelling Trinity. How great you are. How great you are. How great you
are. There we go. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your word, and we thank you for making us know. You know, it's really nice to have an owner's manual for life. You know, in every problem that we encounter, we can sit it in front of us, and we know we really only have two ways to go. We can do things your way. We can find out what you would say about our problem, or we can listen to the kingdom of darkness, react with the flesh, and blow up the whole situation. So we just ask you to always give us the discernment in situations, especially when we get emotional about situations. Just give us the discernment to do things your way, to agree with your thoughts about a thing, to use the meekness and gentleness that Paul used when he was handling the false teachers and the false apostles and the false situations. And I pray that everybody who is at the other end of this message makes a concerted effort because of what they hear in your word to do the same thing. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.